Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 as we get into our study of God's Word. What a blessing to study the Word of God. And last week we covered the background of the flood started, covering the background of the leading up to the flood of Noah, like why was there the flood of Noah that caused the death of all air-breathing animals and people on the face of the earth except for those that were in the ark. And we covered that there were giants in those days. We're going to cover more on the background, but we're just going to read the first four verses here that we covered last week and just emphasize where we're at for those that are picking up with us today. And it's Genesis 6:1. It says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God," and we know from what we covered last week, we're not going to cover it again, they were demonic angels. They were fallen angels. That the sons of God, demonic angels, leaving their spiritual domain to come into the human domain, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives. Literally, it says they took women. You know, and the translators have said wives, but it really literally means women. They took women for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. It was going to be 120 till God brought the flood on the earth, 120 years from that point that he said that. There were giants, and the Hebrew word is Nephilim, meaning fallen ones. And so that the Hebrews knew these are fallen ones. The book of Enoch covers this. We have a book of Enoch that was a He was the one that was taken to be with God because he pleased God before the flood of Noah. So if we have the book of Enoch accurately, which you can go buy, you can download the book of Enoch, it would have had to have been on the ark. Noah must have brought it on his reading material onto the ark to have it survive afterwards. So it's a non-biblical book, but it has things in there that are quite amazing that are talking about this time before the flood. Noah brought the book of Enoch onto the ark. He would have had to have done that for us to be able to read it. And he talks about fallen ones. It was a huge thing. According to the book of Enoch, it was a huge thing before the flood. The issue of these Nephilim, these fallen ones. There were giants, fallen ones, the offspring of the demonic hybrids taking women and whatever they did on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, giants in the land of Canaan, we know. And Goliath was 9'6", and it says cubits. How many cubits? And a cubit is the distance from your finger to your forearm, which is about a foot and a half. And if you look at how many cubits he's had, and I have 9-foot ceilings in my house. I can't imagine somebody ducking 6 inches to be inside the 9-foot. It was huge. And I think that, what I suspect, don't know, speculate, that the demons in vitro, genetically manipulated, like people can do today, like we mentioned last week, and said, you know what, I need to corrupt the human beings of this world. I need to, along with, Satan would love it for us to corrupt. And how better to do that than to create a soulless being that is 9 foot tall in a day before guns and everything else, best we can tell. And then those who wants to mess with a 9-foot person? David did, because he was King David and he had faith in God, and God says, "We're going to move into the land and these people are nothing to us. We serve the living God. You come to me in a sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord," But a 9-foot guy would be normally a tough guy. It's what scared the Jews out of wanting to go into the promised land. So he created these demonic hybrids, and apparently they were able to reproduce and create children after them, and then corrupted the entire population with their demonic aspects of how they spread their demonic doctrines through the world, and the people were loving it, and there was interbreeding, and it was chaos. And I know that sounds weird, but that's the picture that the Bible gives us of what it was like in the days before Noah. And on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, maybe even today, you don't have to be a giant today. You can just be a shirt and tie, politician today. You know, it's just, we don't know what Satan is trying to do, but do you think Satan is wanting to infiltrate through demonic influences the world today to create people of power that are going to corrupt this world and bring, again, demonic doctrines to cause people to just hate each other and bring violence and destruction to the world? Do you think he wants to do that today? Yeah, and the afterwards could be today. There could be things going on that we're completely unaware of. In the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, demonic hybrids, and I'm not the only one. I mean, people write whole books on this. Books and books and books. You know, several books. And all we know is what the Bible says right here, but they speculate all this other stuff, and they've got a base down in Antarctica and all this other stuff that you can read, and it's just all speculation, but sons came in the dark, bore sons to them, and those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then it goes verse, that's what we covered last week. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine what that would be like? Just imagine today in America, we get up and we plan on going to work. Our kids plan to go to school and we plan to do all this stuff. And you don't expect to die or be assaulted. You women raped, men raped. You don't expect that. But in the world of Noah's day, it would have been expecting violence on the way. In fact, you know, even in South Sudan, where during the times of trial and just the things that were going on, we weren't allowed to leave the compound when we're teaching the chaplains, you know, through the Bible, the chaplains of South Sudan, teaching the Bible. And, you know, we have armed guards because there's Arab Muslims and there's LRA, Lord's Resistance Army could come in and everything else. And there's all this violence that's just potential that's there. And we weren't allowed to leave the compound. And I wanted, unless we had an armed guard, we had somebody with us. And there was one time where on the, you know, a couple of visits ago that the situation was such that I could go up into town and I was able to walk by myself. It was such an incredible feeling. You know, I get to just walk without an armed guard or somebody. But the concern was there. And how much different it is here. In Noah's day, there would have been chaos. Destruction. And how hard would it be for that to happen in America? Last year, the Department of Homeland Security told Americans that we know that there are attempts and maybe even the capability in the future of our enemies to take down the American grid. And that Americans should be prepared for 6 months of having no electricity. You kidding me? You know, we can't go a day without electricity. Imagine 6 months. Well, they've done studies that whether it's the grid going down from somebody hacking in and shorting out transformers that can't be replaced for a year and all this other stuff that could happen. I mean, we could have an EMP attack, or the sun could hit us with an electromagnetic pulse that would come from the sun. I think, what do they call them? Coronal mass ejection that would hit the earth and take out the transformers and stuff. And what do you think would happen if all the electricity, so you can't go get gas, everything that's in the grocery stores spoils within a couple of days, transportation of food to the grocery store stops, all the water wells that are from electricity, which are just about everybody in the country, would no longer produce water. Sewers would be useless in the big cities. What do you think would happen? It would go to a time of chaos. And there was chaos in the time of Noah. And then just think, you know, this news this week, Epstein's running sex trafficking, and they're going to go dig up around his palace on his island, and how many people, how many big politicians have been part of taking his flights with these things going on. And just think about all the women that have been involved in that, all the children that have been involved in that, that have been abducted and taken to be part of this conspiracy of committing blackmail, etc., on the politicians to rule the world. You know, this is real stuff. And you know, the alternate media knew this 2 years ago. And it's just coming out now. Why? I don't know why they're allowing this to come out now. Because there is so much power. There is so much evil, dark power behind this sex trafficking and this stuff that Epstein was doing that we can't even fathom. It's our government. It's people in our government. It's people in the world government. And they brought evil and wickedness against the precious children that God loves. Volvo's CEO this last week laments that Sweden's high crime rate says his company is going to have to move his headquarters because Sweden is no longer safe enough for his workers to come. We're seeing the beginning of a complete collapse of peace and safety within our world. And we're going to have this global conflict that's going to come, and then the world order is going to form and say, we're going to give you back your peace and security. And the Bible says, when they say that, then it's really going to be destruction coming, because then the Antichrist and the global government takes over. So I just, you know, to paint the picture of what it was like. You know, God doesn't just say, oh, today I think I'm going to destroy the world, and I'm going to destroy all the people of the world because that's the kind of God I am, because that's how Oxford University professor Hawkins looks at Christianity, as he's a megalomaniac, psychopathic God. No, God destroys the sin that was in the days of Noah. Why? To save Noah and his family. And he wants to save before they would have been destroyed, and then there would be nothing. There would have been nothing. And see, God wants to save the people that love him. Like, do you love your children? What would you do to save your children from somebody that intends their harm? If your daughter was taken away, kidnapped, and disappeared into the sex trafficking, what would you do to try and rescue that daughter? For me, that daughter, I don't have a daughter. Granddaughters, anything else, it would be my mission to go to. Well, see, God sees it all, and he made it his mission to save Noah and his family. And that is not being psychopathic, megalomaniac. It's simply he loves. And he's going to rescue us, too. Aren't you glad? He loves you. If you're his, he loves you. He loves you even if you're not his. But you have to love him in order to receive the adoption of being one of his children. See, you know, I love other people's children too. If they get abducted or something goes wrong with them, I grieve for them. I'm sorry for them, but they're not mine. And I'm going to have a different aspect if they're mine compared to if they're somebody else's. You want to be his. If there's anybody here today that you are not his, it's time to join his family. Because he takes care of his family. And the other people are basically saying, I don't want you to take care of me. I don't believe in you. I don't like your laws. I don't care about you. I want to go worship Buddha. I want to go do not worship Buddha, but what Buddha says. I want to go believe all this other garbage instead of believing in you, Jesus, who came to die on the cross for my sins. How insane that is. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, the King James says repented, and that's caused a lot of issues. I repent kind of is like I sinned, right? You know, I got to repent from sinning. And so people say, oh, why did you? No, the word there is nekam, and it is to sigh, breathe strongly, and in the unfavorable way of looking at it is to avenge. Now, doesn't that make sense? So in other words, God is just going, I've given man free will, and they have used it to worship Satan and do every vile thing on the face of the earth to destroy life and to bring suffering and pain to this world. I'm going to have to avenge them. I'm going to have to avenge this wickedness to save my people. And that's what it means. He's not repenting like, oh, no, I didn't know what was going on. He just was saying, I'm going to have to avenge this. That he made man on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. Aren't we grieved in our heart when we see the stuff that's going on in the world today? We should be. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am, sorry, again, same Hebrew word, for I will avenge myself that I have made them. I will put an end to this, to spare Noah. Again, same as any of us would do to save our children. And another thing, there's a guy named Hugh Ross. How many of you have heard of Hugh Ross? And he advertises himself as a Christian. To me, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Why? Because he has his ministry is called Reasons to Believe. But his actions are reasons to not believe. The Bible. You know, you read the Bible, God created the world in 6 days. And it makes it so perfectly clear through all the scripture. Jesus talks about it as 6 days. He references the Old Testament talking about it in 6 days. He says, oh, well, you know, this word could have meant a long time. Well, see, when God codified it in the Ten Commandments, he codified it as if it was literally 6 days. And there's a thousand different arguments that it's 6 days, but he makes people believe that it was not 6 days. To go along with the evolutionary lie that we've been around for billions of years, which we haven't been. So he's twisting the scripture to go with what he thinks is scientifically sound, so that Christians don't have to sound like they're stupid. But in doing so, he's helping people not believe what the Bible clearly says. His other claim to fame is that the flood of Noah did not happen globally, that it was just a local flood in the land of the Middle East. And so I'm going to emphasize as we go through here how many places you have to twist the scripture. What did God just say? I'm going to avenge myself and I'm going to destroy mankind whom I've created on the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds. If it's a local flood, how much is a bird bothered? Birds go, that's getting weird, huh? the birds. They go someplace else. They don't have to get worried about a local flood. I mean, it's just insane how you have to corrupt the scripture to believe in a local flood. So, and you know, the thing is I've written his website and communicated with one of his guys, and you know, why are you spouting this stuff off and twisting scriptures and other things else, you know, other things that were being said? And, you know, he doesn't care. He's been told by lots of people what you're saying is contrary to the Word of God. And he doesn't care. And by the way, if I ever teach something completely contrary to the Word of God and you show it to me and I don't care, it's time to finish me off. it's just done. Because, for I am sorry that I have made them, but, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Can you put your name in there? Yeah, but in fact, write your name in there. But, you know, for me, it's, but Kevin found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because Kevin in May of 1974 said, I'm playing the fool and rebelling against you and sinning against you and rejecting you. And these people have come into my life that have planted seeds in my heart to believe and trust in Jesus as my Savior and to realize that he can take away all these sins that I know I've committed against you, a holy God. And they said that if I just bow my knee and pray and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, that something will change and the Holy Spirit will come inside of me. And all of a sudden, you will be on the throne of my life instead of me on the throne of my life. And you're going to change the way I think and the way I act by your grace working upon my life. You're going to change my heart. You're going to do surgery on that. And I love you, God. I want to do that, even though I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm going to do that. And it happened. God came in and he changed me and it was real. And so I have everlasting life and therefore I have found favor. I have found grace in the eyes of God because he sees me as loving his son. You love his son. He loves you into his family and you found his grace. Grace means not, getting what you don't deserve. Everlasting life, forgiveness. He also gives you mercy. He doesn't give you what you do deserve. We all deserve hell, but he's willing to give us heaven. He's willing to give us forgiveness. Isn't that an awesome thing? So God looked down on the earth and he saw everybody was corrupted, but for some reason, this Noah guy and his family, Noah says, no, We great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam and Eve, and look at what happened, and we have Cain and Abel, and we're going to be on the Abel side of things. We're going to serve this God. We're not going to corrupt ourselves with the rest of the world, no matter what they're doing. We have to have the same conviction. This world's getting corrupted, and we have to have the conviction to not be corrupted with it. And then it says, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He wanted to stay away from the filth of the world. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, I remember Chuck Missler. One time I went to listen to him, and he was talking about the Nephilim and everything else. And then he made the point that why does God say he was perfect in his generations? And he makes a good point. I don't know if it's true, but he said he had no demonic hybrid blood in his bloodline, that his generations were perfect. There hadn't been that corruption in his bloodline. Possibly true. The book of Enoch, again, extra biblical. We don't know if it's accurate, but it would support that. It would support that reading that he didn't have corruption in his bloodline. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We learn about them later. Shem becomes the offspring of Shem became the Jews. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And how did they corrupt their way? Again, we can tell every time the Bible records historically the corruption of Israel, the corruption of the Gentiles, the corruption of the Canaanites. What is key number one act of corruption? What is it? Sexual immorality. Every single time. And, here we have, Jeremy and I were talking about this last week, that pornography now is down to the very earliest days of grade school and in all the public school systems. Now, kids at the very, very youngest age are being exposed to it via the different technologies that are around. And I kind of confirmed that years ago when I'm trying to tell the kids at Good News Club at Hidden Creek, I'm trying to tell them about David and Bathsheba. And I'm thinking, okay, the curriculum is telling them about David and Bathsheba. How am I going to do this carefully? And, David lusted after a woman. I go, hey, kids, if anybody ever shows you, a naked picture, then just turn your eyes away, because it's something God doesn't want you to be exposed to. And we've already seen it. Young, every kid in the class, which is, five or six at the time, every one of them had already been exposed to it. It's demonically inspired against children and women, because the whole industry is an oppression of women and children. And we should just let that itself, and how obnoxious and evil and wicked and abominable that is to God, to guard our hearts from having anything to do with it. Amen? It should be gone, because it is from Satan. It is the corruption of this world. It is bringing about horrible misery to this world. And he goes, it says all this violence and everything else. People ask, how come there's not so many humans in the fossil record? There's millions of dinosaurs and fish. Why not humans? Maybe because there weren't that many around. Because they're so killing each other off compared to the, compared to all the other animals that are thriving on the planet. Human beings are so corrupt that they're sacrificing their children. They're killing their children, killing each other. You couldn't walk out. No, I might be home tonight, honey, and you don't know if you're going to be home. You might get robbed and killed. But there are humans in the fossil record. But not as many as people would suspect if there was the flood of Noah that wiped out the people of Noah's day. There should be a bunch in there. No, not really, according to the Word of God. Conjecturing from the Word of God. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. All flesh, because the earth, not local, is filled with violence. through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now, how, again, we're going to go over those verses more carefully, but do you think that's a local flood? Does that sound like a local flood? That sounds like a global flood of Noah to me. And there's evidence all over the world that it occurred that we'll be talking about next week in detail. And so, verse 13, I will destroy them with the earth, which is the title of today. It's not local. And so this is something to keep in mind. People say, what good is it to look for anything that existed before the flood? No, it was destroyed. The Bible says the earth was destroyed. We're going to cover exactly how that happened. By, you know, there's a theory of the flood of Noah, hydroplate theory by Dr. Walt Brown that we'll cover in the next couple weeks. And it is completely, perfectly consistent with every verse in the Bible pertaining to the flood. And there's a whole bunch of verses besides what we're going to read here in Genesis. And it's perfectly scientifically viable. So the key is that it's biblical and it's scientifically viable. And it explains that the whole earth was destroyed. And what Noah was walking on is about a mile. You know, the average thickness of the sedimentary layers on the continents of the earth is about a mile thick. And below that is where Noah was walking. And so we don't see the world today the way it was in Noah's day. It was a completely different world. And God said right here, he is going to destroy the people of the earth in Noah's days with the earth. He's going to use the earth to destroy them by destroying the earth the way it was. And it took verse 14, you know, make it, you know, put pitch in it. It's going to have to be waterproof inside and out, 120 years to build. And then it says it was 300 cubits long, 450 feet. And width 50 cubits, 75 feet, its height, you know, and so these dimensions, 45 feet high, those dimensions, when you, don't ever let your kids ever have, and Ken Ham says this, everybody in the creation movement says this, don't let your kids have the little book, get it ingrained into their mind, the little boat that the giraffe is standing inside of and he sticks his head out the top, because that is not what's being talked about in the Bible. You are misleading your children to make them think that that's what Noah's Ark is. Noah's Ark, if you, in fact, Answers in Genesis Ministry, Ken Ham, you know, this was so important, he raised millions of dollars to make the Ark Encounter, which you can go to, a life-size, you know, a biblically sized, full-size ark that they built. And to just let people walk through and see how massive this boat is. And it's really not, the dimensions have been studied. It's a perfect dimension for a boat that's not intended to go through the water, that's intended to not capsize. A perfect boat that would be able to handle extreme waves. And so it's really a barge. It was a life-saving barge to Noah, his family, and two of every one of the unclean animals, and seven of the clean animals, as we're going to get into. And they would have fit. And just to get an idea, if you don't go to the Ark Encounter, and I think it's in Kentucky, big bucks to get inside. It was free in Noah's day. Basically, you take a football stadium, and you could put it in the brow would be at one end of the seating, and the stern would be at the other end of the seating in a football stadium. That's how big the ship was. You shall make a window, had ventilation at the very top, which was important because of what it was going to endure. Set a door in the ark on the side, because all the animals have to come in through the side. And God shut them into the ark after, just before he started the flood. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. It's a three-story housing for the animals that were going to survive, and Noah and his family. Bringing the floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Again, not a local flood. Now, we'll explain later in detail, but the Bible implies there was no rain before this. It says that the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. We're going to see that the covenant that God makes with Noah after the flood, and after he lands, you know, the boat lands after the flood, he makes a new covenant with Noah. And the covenant is that of the rainbow. Well, the rainbow is simply the sun shining through debris that's in the earth with a higher elevation rain that's coming down. We see rainbows all the time. So if there was no rainbow before, which is what the Bible implies, then every day was a sunny day. There was no clouds. There was no rain. It was a completely different environment before Noah's flood. And there's evidence to support that. There would have been higher atmospheric pressure, etc. So now Noah's being told it's going to rain and there's going to be a flood. And Bill Cosby, this is back in the 60s, better days for him, he did a little spoof. I shared this with you before about he plays Noah. And God is God, and he says, Noah, yes, Lord, build me a boat. Right. What's a boat? that's all based on this idea. What do you mean? It's going to rain. It's going to flood. What's a flood? What's a rain? And then he makes spoofs about the animals coming in. Who's going to clean it up? All this stuff. And this is the emphasis. Noah was told something it was impossible for him with his eyes and his knowledge and his experience to understand. He could not understand any of this. And yet he embarks upon building a boat. Simply why? Simply because he believed God. And he trusted in what God said was going to happen. Which is what Hebrews says about him. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Nobody can come to Jesus until we realize he's there. He's the creator. That's why the creation was given to man, so all man could realize there's a God. That's why Satan has invested so much in the evolutionary delusional lie. It's because if you believe we came by accident, you don't need God. You don't believe in God. And you can't come to him because you don't believe he exists. And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Oh, wow, the Bible says that man can seek God. Despite what the Calvinists say, that we're incapable and shouldn't say. Isn't that amazing? You know, God says the only way I can come to him is I must diligently seek him. But the Calvinist wants to teach everybody, oh no, you're totally depraved. You can't seek God. Oh, the only thing can happen is God makes you believe in him. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he rewards those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So, put your name in there. Have you been moved with godly fear? Because what has God told us? We're going to die and go to heaven. You ever seen heaven? The Bible says that someday that sin is going to be judged on this earth, and the earth is going to actually be rolled up and burned up like a scroll, rolled up like a scroll and burned up. And have you seen that? Have you seen the angelic issues going on in the book of Revelation? And how do you people that say that the Antichrist is coming, how do you know? Have you ever seen global covering coming? Have you ever heard of the deceptions? No. See, we, by being fundamentalists, Bible-believing Christians, we are moving with godly fear because we've just simply been told by God through his prophets what's happening. And so it moves us. If you are moved by godly fear, You are moved to care about the souls of those that are around us that aren't on the boat. It's not Noah's Ark this time, it's Jesus. If we aren't telling people, you know, this, everything that you hope in this world, a great education, good health care, you know, living until you're 90 or 100, being able to work out as long as you want, stay healthy, all those are dying hopes, and you're going to die and stand before Jesus someday, and if you don't know him, you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. That's our message. Why? Because we're moved with godly fear to say that message because we've been told by God that's what's going to happen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You know, the just, Jesus, perfect, never sinned, died for the unjust, you and me. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Sounds like it was a global flood there too, doesn't it? Now, again, I don't know exactly what Jesus did to go preach. You know, it's not like Jesus went down and told all the people of Noah's days, the spirits of those people in Noah's days, you know, hey, I want to, if you bow on your knee and stuff, you can be saved again. Preaching was just simply proclaiming the truth. This is what I think. I think to the demons and to the souls of the people who followed him in Noah's day who thought, we're going to get you, God. We're going to kill all of the human beings on earth. And you promised Adam and Eve that through the seed of the woman was going to come a deliverer for the humankind. And you thought, Satan, inspiring all these people, that you would eliminate the entire human race through your violence, and you would actually keep this from happening. Well, guess what? The seed of the woman went to the cross. And the just laid down his life for the unjust. I beat you, Satan. I beat you, demons. And it was good. Yeah, you took your millions in Noah's day. I'm taking my millions in my day that are going to come to be with God forever. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 21 of 1 Peter. There is also an antitype which now saves us. See, in Noah's day, it killed the water killed everybody. And that is baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not the actual physical water that saves us when you do get baptized, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Does everybody have a good conscience before God in this room today? Oh, I hope so. It's not because you're going to show up at the pearly gates and go, I was a good person. It's not going to be because of that. It's going to be because I'm a rotten person who loves Jesus, who is a good person, the just who died for the unjust, that I might have everlasting life with you. And ever since, I have a good conscience because although I'm a messed up kid, I'm your kid. A good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. He wins. Jesus is the new ark. And, you know, invite your unsafe friends. You know, I've got a boat. I want you on it. I want to take you on my boat. Really? What kind is it? Beechcraft or this? You know, how big is it? Oh, it's as big as the universe. His name is Jesus. And if you get on, you get to be saved just like the animals and people that got on to Noah's ark. And then when they say, get out of my face, you know, if they're prideful, they're going to say, get out of your face. If they're humble at all, they're going to say, tell me more. And you'll be able to share with them the truth. Back to Genesis 6, verse 17, destroy all flesh which has breath of life. It's not going to affect the whales and the fish. People go, how do you get a whale onto the ark? They don't have to go on the ark. Read the Bible. It says everything that has its breath, you know, and walks on the earth. Oh. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And he's talking about the Noahic covenant. It's called the Noahic covenant. It's Genesis 9, 8 through 17. It talks about the rainbow. You know, that he's going to put the rainbow up there. Now, isn't it interesting how the rainbow is being used in our culture today? And what an affront it is, really. I mean, it's a total affront to God, because the rainbow is really symbolic of the judgment of God in a time of universal rebellion against him. And then they take that and they make it their own. And Jan was telling me last week, she was in a medical building, you know, getting an appointment. And she noticed a maintenance lady walking up to the hydration center. It used to be called the drinking fountain, but now. Walk up to the hydration center of this floor, and she has tucked underneath her arm, you know, Jan notices, oh, it's a rainbow flag. And she, apparently, she had been told that the hydration centers had to have a rainbow flag put up. And so Jan went up to her and said, oh, I see you have a rainbow. Isn't that awesome? A symbol from God himself that the world would never be flooded again. And then the rainbow flag didn't go up. So, you know, praise God again for being salt and light. You know, it's kind of like playing, you know, capture the flag. You know, you ever play that as a kid? Capture the flag. Now it's somebody else's flag. I mean, that's what's happened in the demonic deception in our culture, is they played capture the flag. No, it's God's flag. And it says that God in his long suffering waited in the days of Noah. Isn't it awesome that God is still long suffering? He's still merciful. Because our human nature, God, they took your flag. You know, deal with that. You know? And God says, no, I'm going to deal with it, but not now, because I'm long suffering. And I'm not wanting any to perish, as it says in 2 Peter. And I'm waiting for you, the church, to reach out more and more and more, because I can't deal with this now. If I deal with that now, I deal with everything. And I'm going to deal with everything at the second coming of Jesus. And until then, I'm wanting you, the church, to minister to the people that are being deceived in this way. And of every, verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Now, this is so important, too. And people say, do you realize how many species there are on the earth? There's no way that there could be that many species fitting on a ship. The Bible doesn't say species. It says kind. How many dogs do you need to have every dog kind that's on the every dog that's on the face of the earth? You need two. How many horses do you need for every kind of horse? You know, it's hard to believe, and yet we know it's genetically true. Every human being, they know genetically that every human being on the face of the earth, all the different ways we look and short and tall and dark and light and all this other stuff, came from, they call it the mitochondrion Eve. They know that we could have all been descended through breeding. You get all of those. Now, I know it's hard to believe when you see a Great Dane next to one of the little 4-pound dogs that people get that I saw the other day. But genetic breeding makes it happen. So they had two of every kind. Yes, they had, you know, God would have had small dinosaurs get onto the ark. God was working here to save everything. There was dinosaurs before the flood. There was dinosaurs after the flood, by evidence that's plenty all over the earth that we'll talk about later. So the issue is kind. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it for yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all God commanded him, and so he did. Put your name in there. Yeah. Put in there, thus Kevin wanted to do according to all that God commanded him. Really had a heart to want to do it. But Noah, he was special. He actually did it. And you know, which is harder, building a boat for 120 years, preaching while you're at it, while everybody's hating you? Again, the Bible doesn't say how much they hated him, but can you imagine what they thought of him? They must have thought, they must have come, probably the only reason they left him alive is they were probably selling, you know, tickets to come and watch the nutcase building a boat in the wilderness and selling popcorn on the side. Let's watch this guy and jeer at him all day long. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5 that, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people. Sounds global, doesn't it? Say, all but eight people. A preacher of righteousness, so he was preaching, bringing in the flood. Now think of that. He was actually preaching, and God was waiting until everybody had made the decision, no, bringing the flood. Which, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says that we are, you know, actually verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since this world is going to go away, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Let's answer that question. In light of the fact that this is all going to burn, should we walk a holy life? Yes. Should we walk in godliness towards God? Yes. Is that what he commands us to do? Yes. If we want to be like Noah, we'll do what he commanded us to do. At looking for, you know, we're looking for God to come back and hastening the coming of the day of God. It seems like we can hasten, and we're hastening by doing what God has told us to do, to preach to this world. And that's what happened in Noah's day. So, in chapter 7, we're just going to quickly go through these verses, and then, because it's a lead-in, we're going to pick it up with the flood. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, which is really get ready to come in, because they didn't come in verse 1, we're going to see later. You and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, because they were used for sacrifice, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, because they're not used for sacrifice, a male and his female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. It will be global rainfall. We'll discuss that next week. You can't, it's impossible to have global rainfall today. But there was global rainfall that for 40 days and 40 nights that brought the floodwaters upon the earth. We'll talk about that next week. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And as Jeremy emphasized a few weeks ago, the same year that Methuselah died, you can work it out. It's the year that Methuselah died is the year the flood starts. And Methuselah's name means when he's gone, the end comes. And so God, the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years old, God waited. You know, he ends up being the oldest guy because God had prophesied through his name, the naming of his name by his father Enoch, that when my kid dies, judgment's coming. And we know from the word of God that Enoch prophesied of the last days because, you know, and of judgment that was coming because he was a prophet of God because he's quoted, in Jude as being a prophet. So he dies the very year Methuselah dies. Methuselah dies. His name means when I die, the end comes. The end comes. So Noah and his sons, his wife, his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. It's talked about how that happens later on. Of clean animals, animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days, 7 days from when he told Noah, get final preps. Noah, it's final prep time. You've got 7 days to finish off everything I've told you to get ready. At the end of 7 days, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And so God broke the crust of the earth and waters from the great deep burst up with unimaginable energy that we'll talk about next week. And it became a fountain. You know, it was a fountain of water that ended up coming down, not by normal rainfall of the clouds and all this stuff, because there wasn't clouds. It was rainfall because of a fountain that shot up from waters that were created under the earth's crust at the week of creation, were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. That water went up into space and came back down. Some of it went into space, came back down, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So let's conclude by turning to Luke chapter 17, verse 26. We'll cover all the details of the flood, best we can know them here thousands of years later, based on the evidence that's all over the world. And I'll even show you next week a picture. There's a spacecraft that's orbiting an asteroid called Bennu. How many of you saw the news on this last week? I mean, beautiful pictures from millions of miles away. And you know what they concluded this asteroid is? It's a rock pile. It's just a big pile of rock. Well, if they would have read Dr. Brown's Hydroplate Theory, Origins of Comets and Asteroids, you know, decades ago, or 15 years ago, that's what he said. They are just rock piles because, you know, well, we'll talk about that. Don't have time. Anyway. The rock piles that were jettisoned into space from the earth, I know that sounds preposterous, but the evidence is overwhelming. It is beyond even dispute using orbital physics alone. Luke chapter 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man, meaning the second coming. You know, the area, the timing around the second coming, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Can you imagine jeering Noah and everything, and all of a sudden there's this massive earthquake, and all of a sudden this torrential coming down fountain of water over the entire earth is coming down, and Noah had told you it was going to happen, and that's why he was building the boat, and you mocked him for all these, you know, years, decades, and all of a sudden it happens. And it's going to be the same way in the last days. We warn people, God's judgment's coming. He's coming to take his church home. We're going to be leaving, and we're inviting you to come with us on the Jesus boat to have everlasting life. And they jeer us, they mock us, and then it comes. Till the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day, on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, he gets out first. When he went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus has taken us home to be with him. Then he's going to plunge this world into a time of trouble. The prophets foretold, and there will be no ability for them to escape except to become believers afterwards. But it's going to be a different way. They're going to have faith in God, but it's going to be different. They're coming out of the tribulation. They're going to lose their lives. And do we want to be like Noah? Do we want to be holy and live a holy life of walking with God, staying untouched by the demonic influences of the world today, which are wrapped up in immorality, wrapped up in lies, wrapped up in mocking and questioning the Word of God, turning away from Him, wasting our time? We want to turn away from all that, because the days are coming where he is going to call us home. And we're not going to regret being overzealous for him. We'll regret being underzealous for him. And so if we want no regret in that flash of a second, we might be allowed to have regret before spending eternity where all the tears are wiped away, then we should really keep Jesus on the mind, like Jeremy said during announcements and worship, as Lance said during worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement it is to us to realize these things are true and the evidence is everywhere. And we know by faith you're coming to take us. And whether we die first to then just go be in heaven with you because of your son Jesus, or you do take us in the rapture whenever that happens, that God, is going to be such joy, unimaginable joy, to know that the faith that we have in you will be finally realized as the living hope that it is. And I pray that you would help all of your saints not just here, Lord, but around the world, to let it just sink in a deeper way, that it would change the way we think and act and talk. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Jesus said, you must be born again. And that's when new life begins, when we are born of the Spirit, because we die to ourself and put down our pride and serve Him. And if there's anybody here that's not done so, I've encouraged anybody here that might not know Him to do so. If there is anybody, I'd love to talk to you afterwards that we could pray together, because there's not much time looking at the way the world is. And so we're all going out in that world. Let's keep our spiritual eyes on of what's ahead and not look at the world for what it is and its enticements, and instead live for Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you, keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.